going to study the pursuit of God, pursuit of holiness this afternoon, and I'd like us to consider the place of personal discipline. It's in the pattern of where Jerry Bridges is at, and the book that we're following has led us to consider the place of personal discipline. Mr. Bridges starts this consideration by quoting from another author, from Jay Adams, by saying, "You may have sought and tried to obtain instant godliness. There is no such thing. We want somebody to give us three easy steps to godliness, and we'll take them next Friday and be godly. The trouble is, godliness doesn't come that way." And what Bridges goes on to show is that the path that God sets before us to obtain godliness is through Christian discipline. And so we're going to talk this afternoon about Christian discipline. Before I go further, I'd like to ask you what comes to your mind first when I say the word discipline. What comes to your mind first when I say discipline? Danny? For those on the tape, that was being sent to my parents' room. And I imagine something happens in your parents' room, too. Paige, I saw your hand. What comes to your mind when I say discipline? Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. Vinny? Uh-huh. That's right. Reed? Uh-huh. Yeah. Punishment. Okay, those are all things that probably immediately come into our minds when you hear the word discipline. There's more to it than that, though, and it's the more to it that I'd like to talk about this afternoon, because part of discipline is the part of discipline that I want to think about this afternoon is the training that is part of discipline. And I'll have a few examples of that in a minute. I ask you what comes to mind first, as I do want to address just some misconceptions or maybe some attitudes that would react against a teaching about discipline. Sometimes when we talk about discipline in today's society, there's a reaction against any form of discipline. It will be portrayed as either being legalistic, or it will be portrayed as putting boundaries on my exercise of freedom or my own happiness, and that is the worst possible thing that you could do in today's society, putting boundaries on the pursuit of happiness. So the idea of any personal discipline or discipline whatsoever is sometimes viewed as restrictive or harsh or legalistic. That's one side of reaction to discipline. I also want to make a quick reminder as we follow through in studying the pursuit of discipline, to remind you that we can also react against the idea of personal training out of a misunderstanding of what God does. You'll remember that our salvation rests upon the work of Jesus Christ, and that our sanctification is the work of God's Spirit in us. But that doesn't. There's a mystery in this, in that God's Spirit works in us in a way that still holds us responsible. So when I talk about discipline, I read the example that Mr. Bridges gives himself, where there was some opinion or some looking at the pursuit of holiness as and the use of discipline as being of the flesh, that if he were to pursue anything himself, that would be out-and-out denial of the doctrines of grace. And between those two poles, I'd like to bring you to look at the place of godly discipline. And in weeks past, I've demonstrated that there is human responsibility that we are going to, or that God does hold us humanly responsible. I have some verses to hand out. I would invite volunteers to raise your hand and let me know that you'll take these verses to read for us. Would somebody read 1 Timothy 4:7, Ruth? And then 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. I've got Hannah here for that. And 2 Timothy 3:16. Rachel? And then Ephesians 4:22-24. Bridget? I'm going to start with 1 Timothy 4:7.
Just proclaim in all right tables, exercise yourself, rather in thought.
So reject profane and old wives' tales, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Over against any restriction or over against any conception that personal discipline would be of the flesh and a denial of the doctrines of grace, Paul calls us to the exercise of discipline. This is the word of God that he is putting the pursuit of holiness right in front of you. It calls you to exercise yourself towards this godliness. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27.
Do you not know that those who bind the gates all bind the one who purifies, bind the children in the kingdom? Therefore, if you keep the ties, it's perfect in the earth. But they do it to obtain the flesh of Christ, but you do it in the interest. Therefore, sons and ones of the no one comes to me, but they find no one to ask them to be distressed. But I discipline my body and bring it into the flesh, and I have to be struggled, as I'm afraid to be.
This is one of those passages where Paul takes something easily recognizable and gives us an example of what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual disciplines, and he compares it to physical disciplines. Now, at this point, I thought about calling the Boys Brigaders to attention to demonstrate the physical disciplines that we've been learning about at Boys Brigade. But I won't do that here. What we've been learning is, let me ask them, what is it that I challenged you to do over this fall semester? What are some of the things you're doing? William? Like what? Yep, we start by stretching. What else do we do? Vinny?
Jogging.
Yep, jogging. Greg? Push-ups. Will?
Sit-ups.
Abigail, you know because you've seen them. A lot of you have seen the Boys Brigaders doing these. Abigail, like what?
Pull-ups.
And pull-ups, yeah. Maybe some of the sisters have been drawn into the physical exercises. Danny?
Sit-ups.
Yeah, that's right. And do you remember that very first night that I measured you and I wasn't exactly sure what squat thrusts were. Well, I knew what squat thrusts were, but I didn't realize how strenuous they would be. And I said, oh, let's do 2 minutes of them, and I'll do them with you. Now, I have a guess. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have our final test. And I'm going to guess that 2 minutes of squat thrusts are going to be a lot easier for you, and that you'll be able to do them during that time. And you know why that is? How many times each week have you been doing those exercises? William?
Three.
At least three times each week you have a series of exercises that you've been doing. And your bodies have been getting stronger because of that. And when we do this final exam, we'll have had approximately 10 to 12 weeks of doing these exercises. And I fully expect to find that you'll be stronger or faster or at least less winded in doing those exercises than you were when we began just 10 to 12 weeks ago. Now imagine just a minute if instead of 3 times a week doing exercises, 3 times a week you lay on your couch and you ate a Big Mac and drank a milkshake and did no exercises. I saw some thumbs up. When we come to the final exam, what would you feel like? Do you have any guesses? Yeah, you'd probably feel, well, how would you feel?
You'd be lazy.
Yeah, you'd feel lazy, you'd feel tired. The exercises would not have been done, and you would not respond well. Now I'm going to go ahead here. There are probably lots of examples of what you would feel like. I'm acquainted with a lot of them, I'm sure. Well, physical discipline is important, and something that I hope as a young person that you're training in, and something that I work at as well. Discipline, let me define as being a structured training. If you were to look it up in a dictionary, it says that discipline is training that corrects, molds, or perfects the faculties. Training that corrects, molds, or perfects the faculties. And I've been using it as Paul does in the physical idea. Paul talks about running a race so that you would win that race. Boxing, so as if you were to win the prize. And compares that to the spiritual relationship. Running the Christian life so as to receive the prize that is set out. Discipline has a part in the spiritual life. Discipline is training that corrects, molds, and perfects mental faculties. Think about back again to the physical example. We would naturally tend to lie on the couch and eat Big Macs and drink milkshakes or whatever it is that is your pleasure. We would naturally tend towards that. And answer this question, what is our natural spiritual condition? Jesse? Yeah, our natural spiritual condition is sinfulness. And along with that natural spiritual condition comes all manner of attitudes and lifestyles that develop into patterns of living and habits of life that just that become, quite honestly, part of our being. They become very hard to break because that is our natural propensity, our natural direction is towards those things. In that light, God has given discipline as part of the process of replacing those natural actions and those natural habits with the habits of godliness. When we think then about the training towards righteousness, and here I'm going to sound like a broken record, the Word of God is a very key aspect in that training. I say I sound like a broken record because I keep coming back to how God uses His Word to change our lives. And here, I'd like you to see how the Bible itself describes the Word of God as being instrumental in our training. Who has 2 Timothy 3:16?
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in writing.
Go ahead and read verse 17, too.
That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay. Right in the middle of Paul's describing what the Word of God is useful for, he says that it's useful for instruction or for training in righteousness. God uses his Word as training in righteousness. And Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 teaches us something very similar. Yes, please. It starts in the middle of a thought. It starts off with the idea of our being taught to put off these things and concerning the former conduct. And you can see here that that nature of, to use the athletic imagery again, maybe the lazy old nature, and to put off that old man that grows corrupt and to put on the new man. It talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind and being renewed in the new man. And it's the Spirit of God that works that renewal. He works that renewal in the context of these verses. It says that you were taught these things. And where is it then that we find that righteousness? And where is it we find that holiness? God uses his Spirit to convict us of his Word. And it's the Word that teaches us these things. Well, if we were to trace then how God uses discipline, we would note that the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with his Word. As we study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit brings those things that we've learned to our mind in the time that we need them. And he helps us then to apply what we have learned to those circumstances. And Bridges makes a very important point in this regard. He says, as we seek to apply his Word to daily situations, he will work in us to strengthen us. But we must respond to what the Holy Spirit has already done if we are to expect him to do more. Every Christian who makes progress in holiness is a person who has disciplined his life so that he spends regular time in the Bible. There simply is no other way. There simply is no other way. That God has designed it, that his Spirit would work in conjunction with his Word to sharpen us, to reveal to us the sins that he would have us put off, to strengthen us in our pursuit of holiness. And experientially, let me say that this is the place where Satan will attack. This is the point where Satan likes to convince us otherwise. I've just said it's important for you to spend time in God's Word. Well, guess where Satan will attack? I don't have the time. I don't have the time. And there are a variety of reasons why you will be convinced you don't have the time. But from your own experience, what are some reasons that come up in your mind why, when, as you fight this battle, that Satan is trying to convince you that you don't have the time? What are some things that you run up against? Pardon me? Moms have a perennial problem with this because of the consuming nature of mothering. It is 24/7, and moms have trouble finding quiet time, let alone having a quiet time. So this is something that is very important, and I would just identify it as a perennial problem for moms. And having said that, let me talk to you husbands and say, you help your wives find that time. Help your wives find the opportunity to to read God's Word, make family devotions a priority, make it a priority for you to find out if they're having opportunity to read and study God's Word, and if not, then it's your responsibility to help her find that time. Let me also address the children on this point. It will be in your best interest if your moms have their quiet times. It will be. And you will be well served if you help, you give your moms the opportunity for quiet time. So if your mom identifies a certain time during the day when she is going to have her devotions, then you as children respect that and help to guard that time. Your problems can wait for a little bit. And unless the house is burning down, let her have her quiet time. Okay, what are some other things that argue for not having time? Ruth?
Too much school to do.
Okay, let's talk about that. This is a perennial problem for our children. I have too much schoolwork to do. I have too many other things to do. I have dishes to do. I have to make my bed. I have these chores that I have to do. I have this schoolwork that I have to do. It's a perennial problem for children to become distracted from, or to find that they don't have enough time for their Bible study because of these other things. Well, let me address that as closely as I did with the moms. What's most important to you in your life, you will find time to do. And I dare say that if you were to look back at the end of the day and you said, what did I have time to do today? You'll find that you had enough time to do your schoolwork, and you probably had enough time to play with the dog and with your brothers and sisters, and to do your chores, to make your bed, and to read, probably reading some Redwall, or that's what's popular in my house right now. To practice your instruments, you probably had time to do all of those things. You have time to read the Bible, too. Here I'll address the dads again, and the moms. You're going to be setting examples and setting the course of training for your children. Train them to read the Bible. Make it part even of the school day. That's one blessing of homeschooling, is that you get to tell your children what's true and valuable and important. And if it's not that the Bible is true and valuable and important, then please reevaluate your homeschooling to place an emphasis on training in God's Word, in daily reading and understanding of God's Word, so that it reflects this type of discipline. I've addressed the wives and the children about the struggles. And men don't have any trouble finding time for devotions, do they? What reasons do you have for the men for not having time to read the Bible? I ask the men. You can't answer for your dads. That's right. Put it another way, I have all of these other responsibilities that I have to take care of, including caring for my wife and making sure that she has the time to read her Bible, and setting the path for my children and their training. I also have my boss at work who says do X, Y, and Z and do it by Friday. Actually, do it by last Friday. And I have a a sink that's leaking and a light fixture that is broken and paint that's peeling and da 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 da. Well, I'll say the same thing that I've said, that this is a perennial problem for men. It's a perennial problem to understand the value of this type of training, this type of giving yourself to the instruction of God's Word and building time into your schedule for this type of training. Understanding in all of that the weight of responsibility in all of those other areas. At the end of the day, as with the children, you will do that which you want to do and that which you see as most valuable. And I want to raise your estimation of the training that comes and the discipline that comes in God's Word. You need to plan a time each day in which you can sit at the feet of the Lord and to soak in His Word. I'd also, just in this context, say that a planned method is important. And that planned method would include these five things: hearing God's Word, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, memorizing God's Word, and meditating on God's Word. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating. For those of you taking notes, and we'll run out of time, let me give you these verses to look at in context of those. Hearing, Jeremiah 3:15. Reading, Deuteronomy 17:19. Studying, Proverbs 2:1-5. Memorizing, Psalm 119:11. Meditating, Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8, and I'm going to highlight meditating because I've touched on memorizing and hearing and studying and other parts. I'd like to highlight meditating today as we come to a close. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." You shall meditate in it day and night. Somebody define meditation for me. What is biblical meditation, not worldly meditation? Lisa?
Well, I thought that somewhere, I'm not a scholar or anything like this, but I heard that it was from the same root as to tell ruminating. And so you work on it and you kind of repeatedly like bring it up over and over again in a different way.
I haven't traced it. I should look that up. I've heard it associated that way before, cow chewing its cud.
Yeah, it's
kind of easy, so it may have just. It is a colorful way to think about it, and it's that idea of the ruminating. Yeah. The idea is that you don't approach God's Word as in, I read my chapter, I close my book, I put it on the shelf, and that's the last time that I touch that Bible, either literally or figuratively, through the rest of the day. Now, that's the way some people approach their devotions, almost, it can be almost superstitiously. I had my devotion, and there it goes. Meditation is part of this training in righteousness. It's part of the disciplining of a mind and disciplining of a thought life to come back to the scriptures. Go back to the development of habits in our life. habits are things that will develop gradually over our lifetime, and they gradually develop over things that we have followed. Temptations, sins that become habits, and they become very hard to break. Replacing them takes a life of discipline. It takes it takes practice in turning our minds away from, turning our lives away from something. And then it's not just turning them away from something into emptiness. I said define meditation biblically because there is there's transcendental meditation, a philosophy of Eastern mysticism that says you just need to empty your mind of everything. And that's not biblical meditation. Meditation is not just turning away from something, it's turning towards something. And here's where the disciplines of godly training are very important. It is the practice of turning your life and I would argue here that all the way down to your thoughts, turning those deliberately away from something and turning them towards something. And that something is the Word of God and the discipline of meditation. Just at lunchtime today, two young men that were visiting were asking about the Psalms, and they were saying, I bet you know a lot of Psalms. And I had the joy of saying, yes, I do. One of the blessings of singing the Psalms is that they God's Word is stored up in our hearts. And I would give the Psalms especially to you in this practice of meditation, precisely because of the nature of the Psalms as being part of our worship, and because of because God has given them to us to sing, and the setting of the words with the tune make the Psalms especially appropriate for meditation and for the discipline of our minds and our hearts. I'll tell you something about my own life in this, and that is that I hope that you would identify yourself in this too. There are many times when my activities and my thoughts are not what they should be. And sometimes it can be just mindless. I wake up in the morning and there's a song going through my head that I heard the day before. Does anybody ever have, do you find yourself with songs going through your head? Well, where did that come from? And don't sing that tune, it'll be stuck in my head the rest of the day. Have you had that experience? Well, there are times when it's innocent that way, and there are times when it's not a good thing. When my heart and my mind is thinking about something it shouldn't be. And those are times that I deliberately will, at least in my head, and sometimes if necessary out loud, I will begin to sing. And there are certain psalms that are precious to me because of that, because I have God has laid them on my heart in times of trouble and in times of discipline, that I deliberately will turn my thinking towards. I don't set myself up as an example of as a best example, but as a worst example, because of the sinfulness of my inner self. But I hope that you would learn just from the example of one sinner the disciplines that God has given. And I don't set myself up as having perfected those disciplines, but I do practice those disciplines. And I would invite you to give yourselves to the practice of the disciplines of godliness, just as God has called us towards those. I go back to the verse that we started with. Reject profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourself towards godliness. Exercise yourself toward godliness.